in a great message series right now where we are tying into a study that we're doing through the week in our life groups. The study is by teacher Francis Chan, and a study that he's called Basic. And it's basically looking at the basic things about God. We've done that for 3 weeks, and then now the basic things about the church. And so our life groups have been continuing a conversation that we start on Sunday morning. So basically speaking, I've been trying to speak on the topics that are coming up so that we can follow up in greater conversation. We have over 50 people that are in groups. We have another group that just got stepped up and got in last week doing it. And so that is awesome. Praise God for those that want to keep growing in their faith and want to do that together and who are participating. Such exciting stuff going on. So like I said, what I'm doing on Sundays is I'm presenting the theme for the week, the topic, and then we go into that through the week. And this week we are moving from that talk about who God is into the talk about who the church is. Friends, a lot of people in the church have gotten past kind of that old idea that church equals building, right? Most people have come to understand that's really not what the church is. It's not a cathedral or a building or any place that you go. It's the people. Many are learning that the church isn't a certain denomination or a community or name affiliation. We call ourselves Old Fort Church, but our identity isn't Old Fort. Our identity is Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. We don't gather because of Old Fort. We gather because of God. God's church would probably be a better name for the church, because that's what we are. We're just God's church. But it's not about what we call ourselves here and where we meet in Old Fort. The church is the people who know and love Jesus all over the world, who gather and to be a part of a larger family of believers who meet together for the purposes of the church and for us in this region where we meet. Are you following me in that? Once we understand, friends, that the church is a whole lot bigger than Old Fort, we then can begin to better comprehend God's purposes, his mission, and his goal for the church per what the Bible teaches us. When I came to Old Fort Church a little over 8 years ago now, when I came, one of the first things that I did is I met with our staff, our ministry staff, and our lead team, and we sat down and we opened the scriptures to make sure that we were aligned in our purpose and mission with what the Bible says the church is called to be and do. We looked at almost 60 different scripture passages in that time, and we came up with really five main areas that mark the fivefold purpose of the church. We then identified an acronym that would help us to remember those five things. You've heard me talk about this before. Well, a few years ago, I felt God was prodding us to a new and different acronym that clearly communicates those same five purposes of the church in the scripture, but a new acronym to make it fresh to help us capture it. And I shared that with our staff, our ministry staff, and our lead team, and we all agreed that this is where God was leading us. So the acronym that we currently use to identify the fivefold purpose of the church, not just Old Fort Church, but the church, the purpose of the church in the world, is the acronym for the word truth. Friends, this isn't some marketing concoction that we made up. This is what the Word, this is what the Bible says the church everywhere is called to be and do. So here's what the acronym TRUTH stands for in the five purposes of the church. First, the first T is transforming. God's church is called to transform people. If people aren't being transformed in the church, then we're not being the church. Another word for that is discipleship. We're becoming disciples of Jesus, and our lives should be changing. People come to God exactly the way they are, but God doesn't leave us that way. Transforming in the church. The R of truth is reaching. We are always to be reaching other people with a message of Jesus Christ. When the church stops reaching people for Jesus, they stop being the church. The R is very important. The U is unrestraining, and that has to do with our worship. Kind of like we had some of the restraints were coming off this morning, weren't they? Our worship should not be restrained. We should be free to worship God however God leads us to worship, unrestrained in that. The T, and the second T in truth, is together. We are meant to do this together. Life together with other believers in Christ. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. That's not supposed to happen. God's called us together. We'll be talking about that later today, or all of today, actually. And then the H of truth is helping. We find the ways that God has gifted us, the way that God's given us talents, where he's given us passions, and we find out with our experiences how we can best help, how we can best serve in ministry, one another and those outside of the church. The church is meant to come together for truth. And when truth gets taken from the church, it is no longer the church. It is no longer the church, it's a social club. So that's our purpose as a church. We also determined in that meeting that the mission statement was already here, but agreed the mission of the church is bringing people to Jesus. And we then agreed that the goal of the church is becoming and making fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. So we have our purpose, our mission, and our goal all intact. These things are what the church is to be about. So everything that we do, everything we do should align somewhere under that fivefold purpose, our mission and goal. And if we find ourselves doing things that don't align under the fivefold purpose and mission and goal, then that means that we're beginning to stray from God's purpose for us. We want to be under what the Bible says we're supposed to be. This also allows us to be a permission-giving church for people who see ideas for new ministry. They feel like God's leading them for a ministry area in the church, and if they come and it fits under the fivefold purpose of the church, and it fits under the mission and the goal in the church, then it should be a go for them to begin to put together a team, to put together the resources, to begin to do whatever ministry God's calling them to. On the other hand, if they come with us with something that just isn't in the purpose of the church, isn't in the mission and the goal, we want to do Tupperware sales parties. That's not necessarily in the mission and the goal of the church. If it doesn't fit there, then we realize that's probably not a direction that we should pursue. So it helps us to know what the church is meant to be and do. Now, I've kind of taken a rabbit trail a bit because it's really critical that we revisit this from time to time, what God has called us to do and to be. And this week and in the next 3 weeks, what Francis Chan does, he's talking about some areas of the purpose of the church. He may not be using the same names that we give to it, but that's what we're doing in this study, is looking at some of the purposes of the church. Today, we're going to begin with what he's calling fellowship. Fellowship, what the Bible calls fellowship. I told a couple of our kids last week that we were going to be talking about fellowship this week and trying to get ideas for what they thought the church was gathered to do. And one of them said, well, you got to tell us what that means first. I don't know what that word means. And you know, I get that, because fellowship isn't a word that we use very often today, is it? It's not a regular part of our language in society, particularly with younger people. If you grew up going to church, you grew up around the church, and you've likely heard the word fellowship. Some churches have rooms where they gather, they call fellowship halls, right? And they either do or used to do like potluck dinners there and chicken dinners there, and you knew it was the fellowship hall. Other churches have what they call fellowship time before or after church services, where there's coffee and donuts or cookies or things like that. And we have that. We don't call it fellowship time, but we have that cookie and coffee thing. I'm just waiting for the pop dispenser because I don't drink coffee. Coffee stunts your growth, so I don't drink coffee. But we do have that time in our atrium, right? The idea of those gathering times and spaces is to create a time of togetherness that brings us together as God's people. Now, unfortunately, over time, what it's also done is it's made some people equate the word church to food or to gathering for food and drinks. Whenever you're gathered, that's what fellowship is. And even more unfortunate is that often these times lose the purpose, the intent of what our gathering is meant to be about. Fellowship is meant to gather us under the banner of Jesus Christ. Not just the news, not just the latest Ohio State game, although I was talking about that earlier with someone today. It's okay to talk about those things, but not just that, not just the gossips of the community. That should never be a part of it. But how are we growing with one another in Jesus? That should be kind of the meat of our fellowship time together. Since the word fellowship isn't often used in our regular vernacular today, and since the meaning of church, of that in the church, of the word fellowship has kind of become cloudy, we've simplified that in our fivefold purpose with that word and the acronym that I told you about already, together. We use the word together. The together part of our purpose says that we aren't walking as Christians in these lives alone. but we're supposed to do it together. We're not supposed to do it by ourselves. God created us to do life together, and he tells us to meet together for many reasons. Friends, part of our purpose as the church is this togetherness of life, so we're going to talk about what it really means today. Francis Chan is using the word fellowship, and that's fine. It's a biblical word because it's defining what we're supposed to be, but we're just using the word together because that kind of explains what the fellowship is. Before we talk about what our Christian lives are together biblically and what that's supposed to look like, I feel like God's leading me to give kind of a gentle but challenging word to some people maybe who are watching at home on the live stream. Or maybe those who haven't made it a priority to any longer to make it essential to be a part of a gathering together. And I know that some folks are watching live stream. We love that you're there on live stream if you're doing that today. Some people do that for good reasons. They're watching because they can't be here, or there's other health things, there's other distance things, or whatever. I get all that. I'm not talking to you if that's your reason. If you have a reason not to be here, in fact. I'm not judging you, and I'm not judging anyone. That's not my intent. But I feel like it's maybe a time to give a gentle encouragement. And here's the encouragement. Friends, doing this walk with Jesus together is how God designed it. He designed us to be together. He created for us to be together. And you can have elements of worshiping God from your living room or on your own. You can experience transforming and reading God's word. You can even find some ways of helping others while you're not in church in person. But what you cannot do, what you cannot experience at home is the fellowship of believers. You cannot experience that. You cannot experience the together life that God has for you. And if you're never together with the church, then you miss that part of being God's people. I understand that doing worship at home can be really easy. It can be really comfortable. I recently was talking to a friend in our church who was sick for a couple weeks, and while she was home, she was able to watch online and really appreciated that. And then when she was beginning to get better, she thought, well, boy, I could kind of keep doing this. It's kind of easy just to worship in my jammies. But friends, it was the understanding of the importance of our togetherness that made her say no to that temptation and understand that we're supposed to gather with other believers. We're supposed to do that. So if you're at home worshiping with us online, or you're making attendance kind of a sporadic thing, being in person at best, sporadic, I just want to encourage you today. I'm not chastising you, but encouraging you to go to God and to look at your motives. Look at your motives. Ask God to show you the reasons why you're staying home. Are they really centered on your need? Are they really centered around a good reason? Or in fact, are they a reason that's maybe not very God-honoring at the moment? And my encouragement comes out of my love for you. Because I know that you're missing an essential part of what God's called you to in your purpose, but I also want you to know that we're missing you. We're missing not having you with us because you're part of the body of Christ. I'll end this encouragement by also saying that I'm very glad that God led us to kind of up our game in presenting a viable online worship option. It's not like it's top of the line broadcast at all if you've watched online, but it's way better than it was at one time. That's one good thing that came out of COVID for us. It prodded us to kind of up our game in that area. And I'm glad that it's an option that's here for those who need to utilize it at times where they can't be here in person. I'm so happy for that. You're just as loved if you're at home as you are if you're here. God loves you just as much, and we love you just as much. But we just want you to know it would be wrong for us not to tell you that we miss you. We miss you being here in person. And for those in the room who haven't made a real commitment to come back, we miss you. We miss you being with us in person. God has an intent and a reason for our gathering. He truly does. Now, let's spend the rest of our time getting into focusing on what the Bible tells us this fellowship, this togetherness is supposed to look like and what it's supposed to mean. This isn't a new topic for us. These aren't new things. We've talked about this before. I've preached on fellowship togetherness more than once since I've been here. So as I sought the Spirit on how to connect us to the important purpose today, my mind kept going back to a verse from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, as kind of the crux of this topic for us. And it says this, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as we see the day," capital D, day, "approaching." Friends, this is the verse that God kept bringing back to my heart and mind when we had that short period of time where we kind of had to close the doors and only worship our mind during COVID a year or so ago. This verse kept coming to my mind. "Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing." That some is the church, as the church has the habit of doing. Let's not stop meeting as the church has the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as we see the day approaching. Friends, the day which is the day of Christ's returns, what that's talking about, is clearly approaching. The earth is groaning right now. The earth is groaning all around the globe. His return is near. How near? I don't pretend to know. In our lifetime near? I don't have a clue. Nearer today than it was yesterday? Absolutely, every day takes us nearer to the day that Christ is coming back. We know he's coming back. We don't know when, but we know that he does. And the word tells us, what's it tell us to do? Not give up meeting together as that day is coming. As I contemplated this, it brought a question to my mind, trying to really understand what the Bible talks about when it talks about fellowship. And the question was, let us not give up meeting together for what? What is it we're supposed to do as we're together? I mean, although I just got done talking about gathering for worship, that's not all that living together as Christians and togetherness is meant to be. What does this together look like? What does the Bible say about this? And so God led me to 10 things that the Bible teaches that we're supposed to not give up meeting together for. Granted, these aren't new things for most of us. They're, in fact, things that we talk about a lot. But friends, I want to do more than talk about them. I want us to consider how we can better practice them in our life together, all the more as we see the day approaching. So we're going to go through these pretty quickly. But here are 10 things we're not to give up meeting together to do. The first is this: don't give up encouraging one another. Don't give up encouraging one another. We all need some encouragement, don't we? We all do, especially in these peculiar days that we're in. Some people are losing their jobs, or they're already out of jobs. Some people are struggling raising their kids. Some people have tension in their marriages. We just had 14 couples, 28 people come to our marriage conference Friday night. That's amazing. That's wonderful. All to get encouragement. Encouragement from one another. Encouragement from the lessons that we heard from the speakers. Others are struggling spiritually or emotionally or physically or mentally, and we all need to be encouraged, right? That's what we're supposed to do for one another in the church. Of course, we also have to be transparent enough with one another so that others can know that we need that encouragement. You can't down others for not being there for you when you're not really telling them that you need their encouragement. And as the church, can we just agree to be real with one another? Can we do that? Can we just agree to be real so we can experience the togetherness that God intends for us? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11 says, "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." We have some really great encouragers in our church. People who send cards and emails and texts to encourage. People who encourage people with strong words when they're with them in person. What I encourage us all to do is to get lockstep in line with the Holy Spirit on this by asking the Holy Spirit to show us when someone else in the church needs encouragement, and when the Holy Spirit brings those people to our mind, that we just step out and do it. We just step up. It's part of how we approach the day that's coming together in our encouragement. Second way to not give up meeting together is don't give up carrying one another's burdens. Doing life together means doing good things, but it also means getting up underneath the hard things with one another. This is one of the reasons we encourage everyone to be in a life group. When you're in a smaller group of 6 to 12 people, it's easier to be real and be transparent. It's easier to let others know about your burdens that you're facing, or for them just to be able to see the burdens they're facing because they're doing life with you. It's easier for you to see the burdens that others are facing in their lives and then to choose to get up under them together and carry them with one another. You can do that in the larger church. We can do that, but things get missed when we're in the large body of the church. And that's why those life groups are so important. Friends, sometimes caring for one another is carrying one another. Sometimes carrying is carrying. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We're to carry one another. Third, not to give up is don't give up holding one another accountable. As a church, we should want to always grow in holiness, always becoming more and more and more like Jesus. It takes us back to Hebrews 10:24, where it says, and let us consider how to stir one another on to love and good deed and good works. Stir one another on. That's one of the areas of accountability. Live your life for Jesus so that others can learn to do the same from you. I can't count or name for you all the people who've done this for me, either just how I've watched them live their life for holiness in Christ or how they've actually taught me. There are just countless people who have done that for me. It's a pivotal part of our faith to do that for one another, to do that for one another. Holding each other accountable toward holiness. Another area of holding one another accountable, it comes from James 5:16, and it says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. I said to you that I could probably not name all the people who have stirred me toward love and good deeds, but I probably could pretty much name for you all the people that I've actually confessed my sins to, because this is going to be a much smaller group in the fellowship. You're not going to share your sins with the whole church, but we all need those few people within the body of Christ who are confidential, who we trust, who we can talk about our bad patterns with, our difficult times with, our sinful choices with, people we can confess to are going to hold us accountable and lift us up. We need these people walking with us in our life as well. Fourth, don't give up praying for one another. We're back to James 5:16 for this, and after it tells us to pray for one another, it says in the second half of the verse, in the second half of 16, it says this, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. We're made righteous, which means by God we're made righteous through our forgiveness in Christ. That blood covering us makes our sins forgiven, and that puts us in a right position to be able to approach God in prayer. And the prayers of a righteous person, someone covered by the blood and forgiveness of Jesus, it says are powerful in their working. And so part of our life together is how we pray for one another. One of the ways, I'm just talking about one, one of the ways we do that is through our prayer team here at the church. We used to call it the prayer chain. And we sometimes still do, but we've begun to kind of transition that from calling it prayer chain to a prayer team. It was called a prayer chain because that's how it worked. It was all done through chains of phone calls. The first person would call, who would call the next person, and all through the chain until it came back around to the first person again, and you knew the chain was complete, and the prayer got passed through everyone. Today, we have a much more effective way of sharing prayer concerns. My wife, Caroline, leads the prayer team, and she sends them out in just one email to the group of people that are on the prayer team. It goes out to everyone. Everybody gets the correct message. There's no chain to it. It's more effective because the prayer requests stay more accurate. Let me tell you why. In one church where we serve, we were using that old phone call method. Well, as you pass a message from one person to another person to another person, Not on purpose, but since simply out of translation, sometimes through not great hearing, that request often mutates and changes upon call, upon call, upon call. And well, this one church where we were serving, the call went out from the pastor to the prayer chain, and then it went from the next person to the next person. And the prayer request was this, that a man had his foot stepped on by a horse. That was the prayer request. After it went from chain to chain to chain to chain to chain back to the pastor, when it came to him, the prayer request had turned into a man with a brain tumor. I kid you not. I can't make that stuff up. This really, really happened. Really happened. Anyway, one email is much more effective than trying to do a call of a prayer chain. Besides, the name prayer chain was a name that was given because of the method of how we prayed. Prayer team is a name that's given for what it is, who we are in our praying. If you're not on the prayer team and you would like to be, you can contact my wife Caroline or the church office and we'll get you added. Or if you have a prayer need that needs to be shared with the prayer team, you can contact my wife Caroline or contact the church office. We'll make sure that gets shared with the team. And then if you're on that team, which many of us in this room are, what we have to remember is that when we actually get that request, that we actually pray for it. And I'm the pastor, and there's times I see it, and I don't think to stop. We actually have to stop and pray. That's the purpose is prayer. One other source is you have cards right in the seats in front of you. If you have a prayer need, you can write it on that card. And on the card, it has two different blocks. One says that you don't want it on the prayer. I think it says prayer chain there still, but you don't want it shared there. You just want it for us on the ministry staff, or you can mark you want it shared, and it goes out to the prayer team. So those are ways to get the word out. I encourage you to be a part of praying for one another. Let us not give up doing that together. Fifth, don't give up growing with one another. Growing. Again, this is another shout out to life groups. When you're in a group of 6 to 12 people, you get to talk with one another. Talk and dialogue about how you're growing with Jesus. When you come here on Sundays, you get to hear me talk, but there's no real dialogue that happens. Now, hopefully, our discussions before and after worship, before you come in here Sundays, after you leave, hopefully they're encouraging our spiritual growth as well, but we need to continue those conversations through the week. And so that's why we have life groups that are meeting. I have a couple guys who call or just, it's not planned, call or stop in on me just sporadically every week or so. And it's really so cool because what we talk about, we don't just shoot the breeze. We talk about what we're learning with God. We talk about what God's word says. We ask questions. We have a discussion around that. And friends, we all need those people. We need them from the fellowship who we can talk and who we can grow with. For some of you, you've already got the people. We just need to change the conversations a little bit. Not that shooting the breeze is a bad thing, but somewhere in there, throw in some questions like, how is it with your soul? What's God teaching you through his word right now? How are you serving God right now? How are you drawing closer to God? What are you struggling with right now? What if they become part of our conversations along with the Ohio State game or what's going on in politics? It's not wrong to shoot the breeze about things, but what do we gather for? We gather for Jesus. So how do we include that within our conversations? Sometimes it can happen by asking a couple simple spiritual questions to start that conversation. The first part of Colossians 3:16 says, instructs us in this way. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. In all wisdom. Sixth, don't give up worshiping with one another. I think this is a great piece that's missing when you have to do worship online at home. As most of you know, my family and I, we had COVID back at Christmas time of all times. We missed two Sundays. We missed Christmas Eve, but we did watch online at home. And although I was so thankful for that opportunity, for me, it was just hard to feel like I was participating in actual worship from my lazy boy. You know, that was hard for me. None of us really sang in my family as we watched, and if I would have started singing, most assuredly my kids would have told me to stop. That would have happened. There's just something about joining with other believers in person to worship and to sing. You definitely can and should worship on your own. We're supposed to do that, but God loves hearing our voices joined together in worship. The second part of Colossians 3:16 tells us that. Let me read the whole verse to us now. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts. With thankfulness in your hearts. Friends, we're to not give up meeting together to worship like that. And God loves it. Seventh, don't give up sharing Christ with one another. This takes us back to our mission statement of bringing people to Jesus. And if we forget about this, we become isolationists who are just concerned about each other. God's greatest call of the church, his greatest concern is that we, the church, introduce those outside of the church to his son. In fact, he's chosen us to do that. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. You and I, as believers in Jesus, have been called out of a darkness, friends. Out of the darkness and into marvelous light, and we're chosen to proclaim the excellencies of God to all. We cannot give up meeting to do that. Eighth, don't give up serving one another. This is the H, the helping and the truth acronym for the fivefold purpose of the church. And it's one of the most beautiful aspects of togetherness, of fellowship in the church. We all have gifts. We all have talents. And we're to use those to help and to serve one another. Norm has helped us by putting some traps out to catch our skunks at our house. That's just him helping out. There's nobody making him do that. He's just helping out. Now, the last time the bait got stolen, it was gone for weeks, and somehow a raccoon still ended up in there. I don't know how that happened. Paul and Woody one time came and put a fire pit onto our property so that we could do fires as a family, and the youth could come out for fires. Fire rings are just one of Paul's passions. If you've been to his house, he's got, what, like five of them, Paul? Four on his property. He just loves that. And so he took something he had passion for and brought it to our house, just helping one another out, friends. In the church, many gather together to help make a big funeral lunch happen like the one yesterday. And I'm so grateful for all the people who set up tables, took down tables, cleaned, cooked food, brought food, served food, set the tables, and were a gracious, hospitable face to a family coming through, losing somebody after 96, almost 97 years. That's what the church does. We serve one another. After this worship service every week, people gather. They help take down the chairs because they know the youth ministry is happening this week. And it's just part of helping and serving. We cannot give up meeting together for these things. Taking communion to shut-ins. People who are at home who can't come out. We cannot give up meeting together to serve, to help one another. There are so many ways. That's just what we do in life together. We serve one another. Galatians 5:13 tells us to do this with the freedom Jesus brings to us. It says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Do you recognize where this is steering us? It's steering us to not use what God's given us just for ourselves, but to grow in love and serving those around us. And you can help someone else. If you can help somebody else in the church with how God has gifted you, then that's a privilege. That's a pleasure, not a punishment to do. I just thought of this morning at 8:30 worship. One of the things I love about Chick-fil-A is, what do they say when you say thank you to them for doing something for you? You know the answer? It's my pleasure. I love that. That is just great training for a restaurant for customer service. It's my pleasure. When we were serving in our last church, we brought a youth pastor in, fresh out of college, and in college, he worked at Chick-fil-A. And a couple times, I thanked him for some things he was doing. He would answer back to me, he said, "It's my pleasure." And I said, "Man, I love that answer. That's a great answer." He said, "I got it from Chick-fil-A." I said, "Well, they know what they're doing, because that is a great answer. It is my pleasure to not give up meeting together to serve with you, to help you. It is my pleasure." That's how we should be. Ninth, don't give up forgiving one another. Do you understand that this is one of those things that marks us as different from any other group, any other organization in the world? Forgiveness marks us as different from anybody else. The world teaches to hold grudges, to get paybacks, and to file lawsuits. How many times do you hear somebody happens, oh, there's a lawsuit that's about to happen. Somebody's about to get sued. There's very little room for mistakes and for grace. We in the church are believers in Jesus, but we're still humans. We're still human beings, and we're going to blow it sometimes, and we're going to make mistakes, and we're going to make them with one another. And when we do, the only thing that's going to get us through and keep us being the church is if we forgive one another. Caroline and I were in a church one time where there was a family that did business with another family in the church, and something went wrong in the business deal. Both said it was the other people's fault. Only God knows. I'm sure there probably was fault on both sides. That's usually how this works. Both families got angry at each other, and they blamed the other side. They tried talking, but they couldn't work it out. They came to the church leadership to help, and the church leadership was beginning to set up a mediator to meet with them. But then one of the families pulled out of the conversation, and then a family sued another family. And then that family co-sued back to the other family that sued them. And by the way, the Bible says we're not supposed to sue believers in Christ, other Christians, brothers and sisters. We're not supposed to do that. But they did do that, and it turned ugly. Do you know what the results were? Well, first of all, one of the families won the case in the courts with the judge, but then the judge had to overturn that later because there was a technical problem, so it flipped so that the other side won. So one of the families won, and then the other family won, and then nobody won because they both ended up not forgiving each other, and they both left the church. Nobody won in that situation. The only win comes in forgiving. And forgiving. And if we don't forgive in our life together as a church, then we're no different from the rest of the world. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. One final thing, not to give up meeting together for, which holds us together and all of the rest of these things, and it's this: do not give up. Don't give up loving one another. Loving one another. If we're going to be the church and fellowship in this life together, we got to love. And we got to love well. And we got to love through it all. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. You know, this needs to be the guide of all that we are as a church. We need to love and to love earnestly because we will sin. And we will sin against each other. And the only thing that keeps us as family, the family of God, covering those sins is loving each other through it all. The love of God is the key mark that makes the church different from any other group in the world. John 13:34-35 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Friends, this is how the world's going to know. This is how they'll come to know Jesus. This is what tells the world that God is something different from the rest of this world and that he has something that they need and something that they want. This is how we, the church, express our love to God and how the outside church is able to find God. If the outside world looks into the church and they look in and they see those people who call themselves Christians who are pointing fingers at each other and having political battles and not showing kindness to the least of these, then they'll miss seeing God. They'll miss seeing God in us, and their hearts are just going to grow harder and harder toward Jesus. It's our love and kindness that tells them that our faith is real. And it's changed our lives. And it can change their lives. We are in this Christian walk together. Together. And it's actually when we don't give up on doing the things that we talked about today, when we continue to do them, that the others in the world see Jesus. I love being a part of the family called the church. I love it. I love you. I do. We get to be brothers and sisters in Christ into eternity. And even if we part ways at some point on this earth, if you go somewhere else or if we go somewhere else, it doesn't matter because we're always going to be connected by that bloodline of Jesus, and we'll walk together into heaven and into the glory of God, sharing this togetherness in the most beautiful, most perfect way that God has intended for us that we could ever experience. I praise God for you. Let's never just go to church, friends. Let's do all we can to be the church, to be the church, and not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing as we see the day Christ's return approaching. Let's pray together. Lord God, whether we are in this room or we're somebody who's watching from home who loves you, we're in the church together. We are in this body together. Whether we're in the area or even somebody watching from another city or another state, because we have that too, we are the church together. Whether we're in this room or it's people in the room across town or across the country or in another part of the world who love and celebrate Jesus today, we are in this together. The church is your body. You've called us for purpose. You've called us for mission. You've called us for goal. God, help us to not give up meeting together, but to continue to do all that you call us to. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I want to take you back to the very beginning of our day today with that quartet that was on stage, if you were in the room. And if you weren't, then just picture a beautiful quartet where the harmonies sound pitch perfect. I heard that at 8:30 this morning when they did it there at the end, and I thought this captures what we're talking about. In harmony with one another, when the church is together, each singing a different part, but everybody doing their own part, comes this beautiful, beautiful melody, this beautiful sound that comes out of the church together. Friends, that's what we want to be. We're not asking anybody to be who they're not. We're asking you to be who you are as the body of Christ together. Love you. God bless you. Enjoy your life groups this week if you're in them. We'll be back next week with the next installment. God bless you.